Okay, السلام عليكم. All right, السلام عليكم. بسم الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you. Alhamdulillah. Welcome back. We're happy to have everybody here at Roots. We're going to be, inshallah, continuing. And we're trying something a little bit different tonight. So I have over here a slide on my left. So on this side, and I think for those in the flex rooms, it's on my right. We're going through a text that has a lot of good advice, like really, really important things. And Imam Muhasibi, his lists are long and they're comprehensive, but they're really important. And so I've been, you know, this whole time just kind of reading them out and kind of tossing them there and then moving forward. But I figured in order for us to be able to kind of have the highest quality experience, to be able to learn the best, then we got ourselves a little fancy slideshow. So just to have the points up there. So for those of you who are like writing, you can write. If you want to take pictures, you can. I'm at the age where I like to watch every show with subtitles now, even if I can hear it. So I figured I might as well extend the courtesy to everybody here, inshallah. So he's been talking, and we're closing the end of the year with this book, inshallah. We probably have about four or five sessions left, including tonight. And he's now gone through the entirety of this process of spiritual development. We talked about things that we need to watch out for. You know, not last week, we had the weather, Dallas weather, which is like, the earth is going to end. Everyone go to Walmart and buy water and bread and eggs. And then you know, as soon as you get home, it's like sunny and the birds are chirping. So that was last week, but you know, the rain was definitely a concern. So we didn't have last week, but the week before we had, our discussion on anger, and he spoke about the dangers of anger and how anger is not just something that's like a temperament that people can make excuses for. Oh, I get angry. Oh, you know, I've always been hot tempered. That's not something that is excusable. You know, according to Islam, anger is a very serious pathway to damage and destruction. It's not something to take lightly. And we don't consider it just like a personality trait. We think of it as being a very serious spiritual vulnerability, that if a person cannot control their anger, they cannot control themselves, and they become overwhelmed with anger, that is something that will impede their journey to Allah. And that's not making light of it. That's a very serious thing. So he spoke about that. And right after speaking about that part of the journey, he talked about the ability to control one's desires. And the joining together of these two points, what does anger, controlling your anger, have to do with controlling your desires? Like, I just walked out from the office and someone left a tray of sweets like right by the door. You know, like Rice Krispie treats and, you know, amazing things, wondrous things, right? And there's also a burger in a box and a box of biryani. It's basically like a little Jannah room right there, right? Biryani, burgers, and sweets, okay? So these are the moments where you have to think twice about, you know, how strong am I? And how can I say no to myself when I'm shopping for something, when I want to buy something? And like Al-Ghazali says, it's not the things that you can't afford, because you can't afford them. So you don't really show much restraint buying something that you can't afford. Although nowadays with credit cards, you know, there is restraint there. But he's saying, the stuff that you can afford, the stuff that you can actually genuinely say, you know, I can afford this stuff. He says, that's really the great test. Or let's put a different perspective on it. Let's say that somebody wronged you and they are wrong. Like, you have concrete, definitive, you got the receipts, you got the text messages. You know, they said they were going to do this, they never did it. They said they were going to meet you there, they never did. And in that moment, it's your job to decide, you know, do I want to hold this person accountable? Is that really, right? Is this a serious matter? If it is, then go ahead, by all means. But if it's not, then am I going to be petty and hold their feet to the fire for something that's virtually not that important? And maybe they have a good reason. Maybe they have a reason for their weakness and their moment of weakness in this time. So The chapter that he begins now is about how to control your desires and how to say no to yourself. One of the great, you know, business minds that I was reading recently said, you know, the path to success for every individual person is just the ability to say no. You know, can you say no to yourself when you know that you should? And so we learn this from many different realms. So Imam Muhasibi, he begins with this statement that you see over here. Beware of the flame of indulging your desires. And he uses his words very carefully. All right, so beware of the flame. The reason why he invokes the image of fire here is because fire is not always like a big explosion. It's not always something that is so obvious and apparent. It starts small. And that's how desires start. Ibn al-Qayyim, he actually writes in one of his books, the pathway of how a sin, how it's conceived in the heart of a person, and then eventually how that sin grows. And he says, first, the sin grows from being an idea. It's just like this fleeting thought that a person has. And then after the person kind of entertains that fleeting thought for a moment, then it becomes an intention. It becomes like irada, he says. It becomes like a person's desire. And then from there, it becomes like strategized. Okay, how will I do this? How will I get away with it? What will I do if I get caught? What are the consequences? Am I willing to deal with those consequences? And then after the fleeting thought, the intention, the strategy, then comes the action, whether it's the plan, the statement, whether it's the coordination, the collaboration. So the sin, really, Ibn al-Qayyim says, if you try to stop it in the later stages, you're going against a lot of momentum. You're kind of setting yourself up against this boulder that's already running downhill. He says the real place to stop the sin is at the moment of that impulsive thought. When it first just flies across your consciousness, when you first sense it, that's the moment, Ibn al-Qayyim says, when you should be careful. It's like when in the motif of fire, of the flame, what is he saying? If you see sparks, if you see embers, if you see this red burning ember that's laying on dry grass, don't walk by it and go back into your house and say, oh, it'll be okay. I don't know how many of you guys have barbecued, right? You got anyone here barbecue? You grill? Okay. Like before you watch the Cowboys lose? Is that, there's no Cowboys fans in here anymore. Or if you are, you're just quiet. You're just faking it, right? Okay. So when you grill, if you use charcoal, like one of the things that you're supposed to do, especially if you use like in your backyard or a public grill, is you're not supposed to let the charcoal keep burning at a flame. You're supposed to keep an eye on it until you know that it's safe. Because if that thing tips over, or if the wind blows and one of those openings, the vents, lets the embers flow out, it could actually be really dangerous. And so some people even just pour some water on it. They spray it with water just to take care of it. Why? Because the thought that you might have, that little opening that you may have left there, might lead to destruction that's simply not worth it. So Imam Muhasibi says, when you're dealing with your desires, don't try to fight later on. Don't say, I know myself. I'm good. I'm strong enough. Don't do that. Stop it in the early stages, because you don't want to fail and suffer the consequences of falling short in your defense against your desire when there's a lot on the line, when there's more than meets the eye that's waiting for you there, right? Everybody who does something, a major mistake, a tragic error, they always have the same emotion. And the day of judgment, Allah brings up one emotion more than any other. You know what emotion that is? Regret. That's the emotion in the Quran that's brought up more than others. Ya hasrata. Right? The people will call out, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Ya laytani kuntu turaba. I wish I was just dust. I wish I was nothing. You know, the Quran talks about the dialogue of the people on the Day of Judgment. And they say, if only, لو كنا نسمع أو نعقل ما كنا في أصحاب السعيد. If only we listened and we thought, then maybe, just maybe, we would have been people that would not be in eternal punishment and damnation. May Allah protect us. All it goes back to, everybody, is that initial stage. Are you willing to take the chance and let the fire burn? Or are you smart? Are you strategic? Are you thoughtful and saying, you know what? I'm not going to let this get any further. I'm not going to let it get any further. And then he says, indulging in your desires. And this is, you know, there's scholars, they talk about this. Not every desire is bad. Not every desire is wrong, right? Like, I'm definitely going to have some cheeseburger and biryani after this, right? Like, you know, if I walk back through those doors. Not really, but, you know, you can. It's okay to have a delicious meal. It's okay to have coffee and matcha and tea. It's okay. These are good. There are some desires that are absolutely okay. So you don't have to be a person that's like, it's not from Islam to say, I have no desire. That's actually not accurate. The Prophet ﷺ even taught people, these young men that were so zealous about trying to mute what was human about them. The Prophet ﷺ said, that's not the way. That's not the way to do it. He said, some days I fast and some days I don't. Some parts of the night I sleep and some parts I stay up and I pray. And he talked about, he said, I don't deny myself the desire of wanting a companion, a spouse. I got married. So there's no piety in trying to be a person that goes the opposite extreme. You know, there's two extremes, right? Indulge in every desire. And then there's the person that's trying to repress themselves to a point that takes away their humanity. Islam is so incredible in that Islam allows for every desire that a person has within a parameter. If you want to make money, good. Make halal money though. You know, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. A lot of times we talk about money as being like inherently evil. And people think that, oh, if I'm spiritual, then money is evil. That's not actually the case. Money is very, very risky. Wealth is very, very challenging. It can be dangerous. But the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, what a good wealth for a good person. And he was saying basically, if a person is good, then their wealth will be good. Look at all of the good that has been done by people like you who donate, who give. Look at all of the meals and the shelter and the medicine that's going to people in Gaza from your hard-earned wealth. Look at the masajid. Look at the institutions that are built from the wealth of people who donate. Wealth is not bad unless the person's bad. And so desires are really all about measuring and seeing what desires are reasonable, what desires don't challenge my faith, and what desires are those that I know are not going to be healthy for me. And so every person, and there are some that we all know, they're haram for everybody, right? Drinking, smoking, fornication, all these things. We know. Nobody can say like, no, you know what? I'm actually a really like low-key guy, so I can have a drink every now and then. No. You can't change rulings based on who you are. When the things are haram, mutlaqan, they're haram. Like, it is what it is. But what is he talking about here? Because those aren't up for debate. What he's saying is, if you have the desires that lead you further away from Allah. All right? How many of us like staying up late with friends? Any Cambio people in here? Cambio? I don't know. I just see people playing. I haven't played yet. No one's invited me. Subhanallah. Right? Okay? We got the Netflix bingers, right? We got the movie watchers. We got people playing 2K. We have the Qahwa House crew, right? Make some noise. No, don't. You should be embarrassed, right? Okay? We have the Qahwa House crew. We got the Yemeni coffee shops in Dallas. In Dallas, there's actually more Yemeni coffee shops than trees at this point, mashallah. Okay? Which is good, alhamdulillah. May Allah give them all barakah and success in their business, ya Rab. Everyone has... You know, I don't want to say the American, we all say like everyone's got their vice, but in a spiritual talk, you can't say that term because it literally means a sin. But everybody has their thing. Everybody has their thing. And your mission in your path to Allah is to see whether or not your thing is something that encourages you to Allah or holds you back from Allah. And sometimes, in some amounts, it can encourage you, but in some amounts, it can hold you back. And so you, the mature adult, you, the person who's doing your own heart work, you have to know. You have to know what is reasonable for you. If you indulge, ask yourself, what is reasonable? If I'm eating a plate of food, is it reasonable to have another? Or is that not reasonable? Now, your nafs is always going to be telling you to keep going. And that's what this ayah in Surah Yusuf tells us. Yusuf, alayhi salam, when he's mentioning the nature of the soul, he says this verse, which is so, it's so enlightening. Because a lot of people don't understand how tricky the nafs is. I think there's a lot of trust. A lot of people think like, I got this. I'm good. Like, I have this. But the reality is that As Aisha radiallahu anha said, the wife of the Prophet, she said something very beautiful. She said, there was once a companion that came to her. So I don't know if you guys know this about her, but she was known to be very, very sharp and very strong, even with her words. Okay? She kind of had that disposition. She had that personality. And so a companion, a sahabi, came to her. And this is after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, I have a question. She said, okay, go ahead and ask. He said, I'm worried that I'm a hypocrite. It's like a really serious like self-indictment. I'm worried that my faith is not real. I'm worried that I'm not actually sincere in my iman. You can imagine the vulnerability. Have you guys ever gone to somebody and like opened up? Like you can imagine in that moment, what do you want? What do you want from them? You're like, hey, you know what? I feel like I'm just not good. You want the person to be like, no, you're great. Put the arm around the shoulder, like, you are it. You're him. You know, like, you want that. You know what she said? She said, good, you should be scared. And he was, like, taken aback. He, like the hadith says, like, I was shocked. I came to her saying, like, I feel like I'm a hypocrite. She goes, yeah, you should be. As if she knew something. Imagine, like, as if she's like, yeah, I know. Imagine what he's thinking. Like, did the Prophet tell you something before he died? Like, do you know something about... She puts this fear in him and then she clarifies. She says, anyone who's not afraid they're a hypocrite is a hypocrite. Wow. Wow. Anyone who's not afraid that they have some hypocrisy, that person is most likely a hypocrite. So, now, okay, I saw everyone's face just go to a dark place. Everyone just looked at me and they're like, okay, let me explain how to understand these statements, okay? This statement is not a prescription. It's a description. She's not giving a ruling. Every day you have to wake up and you say, I am a hypocrite. That's not how you apply this statement. What she's saying is, describing the people of piety, is that they never think that they have it all perfect. They never think that they're good. They never think they have it. The moment you think that you have everything together is the moment you're probably going to slip. It doesn't mean that you walk around in this spiritual paranoia, oh, Allah will not accept anything from me. No, no, no. Because Allah tells you, I will accept it. Allah tells you, call upon me, I will answer. Allah says, repent, I will forgive you. You don't deny Allah what He says. That's not piety. That's foolishness. But when you are operating, when you're moving in this dunya, never, ever, 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 ever feel safe. Never feel like your faith is signed, sealed, and delivered. And think about it. You know, you and I, like when we do things that are important to us, we have our own like anxieties about the safety of something. If you're shipping, man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah, Allah in this dunya gives you like mini moments of these tests. I have never, ever, ever in my life had a moment of tawakkul, like pure trust in Allah, than when I went to Hajj. Everyone thinks about the same stories. It had nothing to do with Mina. It had nothing to do with the tents. It had nothing to do with walking. It had nothing to do with all of that. When you land on the first day for Hajj, there is a 12-year-old Saudi boy with peach fuzz who says passport. And he keeps it for 20 days. He has a sack of rice, like an old, not there's not rice anymore. It's just like a burlap sack. And he goes, passport, passport, atini passport. Passport min fadlik, passport, passport. Down the bus, and you and 48 people are giving this newly pubescent kid your thing that will get you home. And then he takes it, he goes over his shoulder, and goes away. Who was that? Everyone's like, I don't know. What was his name? Does he have a phone number? Nobody knows. Tawakkaltu ala Allah. That's it. You have no choice. Wallahi, anyone's been to Hajj, you know what I'm talking about? You hand over your passport. They don't let you keep it. I don't know if things have changed recently, but they don't let you hold on to it, right? Because there's a chance that you might lose it. So they give it to somebody who is definitely more capable of losing it than you, right? So the point is, it's always good in some ways to be on your toes. It's always good. Not to the point where you doubt yourself, not to the point where you reject the good, the khair, no. But you always want to finish every prayer with a sense of, I hope that was accepted. I hope that was accepted. Not like, ah, look at me. You guys know the famous Nick Young meme where he shoots the shot and turns around and he goes like this, and the ball hits the rim and bounces out. Look it up. It was Nick Young, right? Yeah, yeah, everyone knows. Okay, so type in Nick Young misses shot. Watch it, okay? He shoots, he turns, the ball is still in the air, and it hits the rim and bounces out. That's what we look like when we think we're all good. We turn around, we're like, we got this. And subhanAllah, shaitan hits us at that moment. So he says, Yusuf alayhi salam is saying, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I do not free my nafs from any responsibility. Okay? إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. The nafs, the default disposition for every inside compass that we have, is that there's always a potential, there's always a propensity to push towards the wrong things. Illa, except for ma rahima rabbi, except for the one that Allah Ta'ala has sent his mercy upon. That's why you ask Allah for his mercy. You ask Allah for his mercy because through his mercy, your nafs will not be able to overtake you with those negative thoughts. You will experience this courage, this strength, this fortitude. You'll be able to do the right thing. You'll be able to lower your gaze. You'll be able to hold your tongue. You'll be able to return the money. SubhanAllah, man, I saw a video yesterday. A cab driver in, like, I think Dubai or something, found a crazy amount of money in his cab. I want to say, like, it was like $2,000 or something. Which for him, if you think about it, $2,000 for that cab driver, right, probably from Bangladesh, probably from Pakistan, that's probably 24 months of salary for him, knowing the horrific labor conditions there, the actual slavery that's happening in those places. And subhanAllah, listen to this. He contacts the guy who dropped the money in his cab and gives it back to him. That's, to me, is like, and the guy, if you look at him, like if I asked you describe how he looks, you probably think like, oh man, probably a kufi, a beard, maybe tasbih, super. That guy, all he had on his face was a mustache. And he's like, salamu alaikum. You know, like, just, you would not interpret if you met him that this man is a wali of Allah. But that behavior is like saint-like. To find that much money and to turn it back in is not normal behavior. How many of us could claim that we would do the same thing? In theory, you're like, yeah, I would do it. I've seen some of you get a second cup of chai without paying. You're not turning back $1,500 that you find, right? It's okay. Enjoy it. I'm not going to hold it against you on the day of judgment. I had to think about it. All right? Okay? The point being is it's a lot more difficult than we think. So that's why the Quran is giving us the disposition. This stuff is tough. It's tricky. Except when Allah Ta'ala gives mercy. Why? Inna Rabbi Ghafur Rahim. Allah Ta'ala is the one who's most forgiving, most merciful. And he gives you the ability to overcome yourself. Okay? Now, there's another type of desire. So there's one that comes from the side of like this burning desire, right? It's almost, I want to say, intentional. It's strategic. It's thought out. You know, in like criminal law, like the premeditated, the one that was thought out, that was actually planned. But there's another type of sin as well. There's another type of chipping away at your heart as well. And that is the careless sin. That's the careless sin. It's not that it was strategic. It's not that you thought about it. It's not that you like kept it going. What was it? It was the fact that you simply just didn't cover your bases. You didn't protect yourself. You didn't do the bare minimum that was necessary to make sure that nothing would be able to penetrate your heart and to get in. So he calls this whimsical desires. Like, these are things that you look back and you say, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? What a dumb mistake. You know, there's some mistakes that you say, man, that was tough. Like, I was in a tough spot. What was I supposed to do? But there are some where you say, I wish I could have had that back. I would not have made that choice again. So he's saying that there's one solution to both of these, and that is having God consciousness. If you are conscious of Allah, then you're able to dismantle the intentional sin, and you're able to protect yourself from slipping with the whimsical sin. So then Hassan al-Basri, he says, and this statement is important. He says, you have to realize one thing. This is the beginning of your journey. Your greatest enemy is not out there. Your greatest enemy is not out in the world. Your greatest enemy is right here. Hassan al-Basri said, between your two sides, meaning like it's in between you, your shoulders. That's your greatest enemy. And think about it. Every single person in this dunya, every single person on the face of this planet goes through similar tests. Like everyone deals with desires of their own. Everyone deals with constriction. Everyone deals with opportunities. Everybody. What makes some people winners and others losers? What makes some people successful and what makes others fail? We're not talking about like business and money. I'm talking about spiritual failure. What makes people fall short and commit those sins that make you wonder, subhanAllah, how is that possible? You know, you look at something and you're like, how is that even possible? Well, it has nothing to do with what's out there. What's out there is available to everybody. It's what's in here that matters. Inna fil jasadi mudghah. The Prophet ﷺ said, in every single person there is an organ, there's a piece. Idha salahat, salah al jasadu kullu. If it's okay, everything else will be okay. The whole body will be fine. If this piece is good, the arms can't disobey. The eyes can't disobey. The tongue can't go rogue. Wa idha fasadat, and if it's corrupt, fasad al jasadu kullu. Everything will be corrupt. Meaning what? You cannot fix a spoiled ala wa hiya al-qalb, heart. You can't fix it. You can repent and repair it, but you can't fix the behavior that's coming from a rotten core. I remember when I was studying in Mecca when I was younger, and they brought us a box of oranges. I know that sounds like, okay, but when you're living in a hotel in Mecca for 4 months, and you're like 13 years old, fried chicken gets old quick, right? So you're like, I need something not cooked and sweet and natural. So they would bring us like fruit, and they brought us a box of oranges. I forgot where they imported from. Oranges are not local to Saudi Arabia, believe it or not. They bring these oranges, and I remember, subhanAllah, the fragrance, when they brought it into the hotel in the floor, it smelled like citrus. And I was so excited, and they gave us all these oranges, and we were just like, you know, peeling them and eating them, and it was good. It was really, and subhanAllah, the first orange that I peeled it, I opened it, like cross section, and there was a juicy fat worm right in the middle. And I'm thinking to myself, like, did this worm come from Portugal as well? Like, that's crazy. This worm doesn't even know where he is right now, you know? Like, that's nuts. You fly business class, you know? That's not what I thought. I was like about to gag. I was like, ugh, I don't want to have, and of course, like, you're desiring this, you want it. So then I'm like, did anyone else get a worm? They're like, no. And then everyone's like, that's yours, you got to eat that one. You got that one religious guy's like, you can't waste in Mecca, right? So I ended up not eating it, but imagine the disappointment. Imagine. Now, that disappointment is nothing compared to the disappointment of when you look at yourself and you can't stop doing a sin even though you want to. It's nothing. You ask yourself, like, why can't I stop? There's a point. I know that in the journey of trying to work on ourselves, there's a point where there's like the anticipation, the enjoyment of the sin. But there's a point with a behavior, with a sin, where you say, okay, enough's enough. I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And then subhanAllah, it's not that simple. Because you start to go against yourself and you realize that your behavior, your thoughts, your life, everything has programmed you and given you this disposition, this preset. And now that you decided that you wanted to change, that's the beginning. That's not the end. The decision to change is the beginning. And may Allah give everyone strength. Ameen. But it's not that simple. My teacher one time said, imagine digging a hole for 10 years and you're standing in the hole and digging it. And then after 10 years, you say, okay, I'm done. Can I get out? He said, no, you got to climb now. You got to climb out. And climbing out is repentance. You dug that hole for 10 years. You committed that sin for 10 years. You think your body is just going to forget what it was like? You think your mind, your desire is just going to, yeah, wipe it clean? No, that's not how that works. That's why may Allah Ta'ala protect us. That's why you got to stop it in the beginning. So he's saying the soul that is unconstrained, right, that is running wild, that is the most dangerous thing that you have. Forget everything else. There are people that are so pious, subhanAllah, that they can be
in an environment that is so filthy. They can be in an environment that is so like deplorable, but they don't see any of that. I'm not saying that you should put yourself there, but I'm just saying there's people that their hearts are like that. They could literally be driving and seeing billboard for this and this for this and that for that. And they're just like making dhikr, chilling. And there are some people that can be in the haram in Mecca and can commit crimes. It's not the place that makes you holy, right? If anything, think about it. Everyone is like, how could that happen? In Mecca? Where did Abu Jahl live, by the way? Like, where did Abu Lahab live? Where did all these guys live? Where did they attack and torture and harass the Prophet ﷺ? 20 feet from the Kaaba. The Kaaba does not guarantee that it makes you into an angel. If anything, subhanAllah, it's a testimony of power against the evil that's inside. That's why when we go there, we say, oh Allah, don't reveal to me like my evilness, like purify my heart. May Allah take us to Umrah, to his house. You want to get pure because you're like, this is my mirror. The Kaaba is your most powerful mirror. It shows you. It's like a microscope mirror. It shows you exactly who you are, right? So people can see, look, I got my shoes stolen in Mecca. Absolutely did. And I know they were stolen because I had a backup pair and those got stolen too. It was not accidental. You don't accidentally take some nice, you know, shibshib, some chupples. No, right? But then in my heart, I said, I forgive that person. And I hope that they're enjoying, you know, whatever bathroom they're in with my sandals, right? I forgave them. It's fine. Clearly, I forgave them because I'm talking about it now, like 10 years later. But the point I'm making is what? Is that place, Mecca and Medina, may Allah Ta'ala bring us there, as holy and as incredible and as sacred as they are. There are, Munafiqun lived with the Prophet ﷺ. They tried to kill him. Like, we don't ever think that a place or a position or a status or the fact that somebody is Muslim or they're a qadi or a teacher or this or that, we don't think that that preserves anyone's faith. Not by itself. No, no, no. Otherwise, Abdullah bin Ubay, the hypocrite in Medina, would have been non-existent because Medina would have changed him. But instead, in his foolishness, he makes up lies of infidelity about our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. How could you do that? In Medina. Right? We go to Medina and we're like floating to the masjid. We feel so pious. But there were people there that were absolutely evil. There were people there that were evil. And so the difference between those people, the difference between Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Abdullah bin Ubay, or Abdullah bin Mas'ud was a great companion, Abdullah bin Ubay was the leader of the hypocrites. What's the difference? The soul. It becomes your most dangerous enemy when you obey it. We obey Allah, we don't obey ourselves. I remember I was talking to one of my teachers one time, and I asked him, Dr. Akram, I said, Sheikh, what happens when you're praying and you're just not in the mood to pray? You're just not feeling it, you know? And I was kind of embarrassed to ask, but as soon as I asked, all the other students put their pencils down. They're like, so sometimes like we all have problems, and that's okay. Like, you're human, I'm human. Right? But we have to seek remedies for these problems. So I asked him, I said, you know, what happens if I want to pray? I'm praying, but I'm just not like feeling it. The khushu is not there. Like, I'm barely hanging on. And he said, I'll never forget his answer. He said, this prayer, the prayer where you force yourself to get up and pray, might be the most sincere prayer that can be offered. I was shocked. I was like, because he kind of has an accent. So I was like, did I understand him correctly? And then I go, Sheikh, I think I misheard you, Sheikh. I said, did you just say it's sincere? And he goes, yes, of course. I said, Sheikh, I'm not understanding. Can you help me understand? Because I don't understand. He said, to get up and pray when you don't feel any motivation to pray is truly worshiping Allah. It's the truth. Like, that's why when you pray after Allah has given you what you've been making dua for, that's a really sincere prayer. Because it's kind of easy to get up and pray at the prospect of begging Allah for something. Okay, let me go ask Allah for this promotion or marriage or this. Let me go ask Allah for curing, for shifa. Let me go ask Allah. When you have that, it's like it like launches you, right? But then after he gives it to you, after you get what you've been praying for, and everybody here, by the way, I don't want a single person to sit here and say, oh, I haven't had that. No, you do. You have. You've prayed and gotten something. Take a second and think about it. You've prayed for something and gotten it. It may not be everything, and that's okay. Right? That's okay. But you've prayed for something and gotten it. Think to a time in your life when you were begging Allah for something. Health, happiness, family, job, college, whatever, and Allah gave it to you. How did it affect your devotion afterwards? Sometimes you become negligent because all the motivation has been now, it's been achieved. Like, I got what I needed, right? I got what I needed. So my teacher, one of my teachers, Sheikh Akram, he said, when you get up and pray in the absence of that motivation, you are worshiping Allah. He said, we don't worship feelings, we worship Allah. You don't worship your feeling. You don't say, okay, I feel like I want to pray, I'm going to pray. No, he goes, you worship Allah. You pray, even if you have no motivation to pray, you get up, you make wudu, the water is cold, right? There's people, you're in public, it's not comfortable, it's not ideal, the carpet smells, right? You do it. So anytime you're listening to a khutbah and you can't understand, or anytime you're in a masjid and you're like, man, or anytime you're in a situation that it's not fitting you perfectly, remember that your worship of Allah in that moment is the most sincere worship. You're sticking it through. You're doing it for nothing else. There's no side reason. One weekend, so on Fridays here, for the kids, so this should not apply to anybody here, we give cupcakes and juice boxes. But I know times are tough, and you guys are on your lunch break, and a calorie is a calorie, right? So, so subhanAllah, we give cupcakes and juice boxes. And I think one week we messed up or something on the order and it didn't show up in time. And, you know, this dad was trying to explain to his kid. His kid was super disappointed, you know, and that's like the worst. I think I gave khutbah. And it was because I made the announcement too, because I thought it was on autopilot. Like, we do Instacart, it's here, alhamdulillah, we're good. And I made the announcement. I was like, there's cupcakes. So the kid, of course, like ran. I didn't even give salam in the prayer yet. I was like, at-tahiyyatu lillah. I just hear like, you know, kid running. And then kid comes back and he's like, you know, that angry cat face. Like, and I'm like, and the dad's like, it's okay, it's okay. And he's like, no. He said, and the kid calls it Cupcake Masjid, this place. Sounds like a Mario like location. Let's go to Cupcake Masjid. So he calls it Cupcake Masjid. He was really upset. And his dad was trying to explain to him. And the kid's like five. The dad's like, we don't come here for this. And the kid's like, I do. Like, you come here for something else. Like, this is why I come and deal with this stuff. I don't want to listen to Hagrid talk for 30 minutes. Like, I want to have a cupcake. So in that moment, and it's tough, you know, because when you have kids, teaching sincerity is very difficult. Right? Now, the dad was embarrassed, but no one's judging the dad. Like, his kid's five, you know what I mean? Like, the angel's not writing for a few more years at least. And so no one's judging, but we laugh because it's cute. But how many of us fight that same struggle? We're just better at hiding it. Like, as an adult, you're like, yeah, let's still go. Do you want to go? Or are you like negotiating inside? Right? Do you want to pray first, or do you want to, let's pray. Is that like the most sincere way to approach that? Let's get it over with real quick. Let me just do it now, right? Now, I'm not talking about praying on time, praying early, right? Isha now comes in at like 6:40, alhamdulillah. You know, like, it's nice. Of course, it's good. As-salatu ala waqtiha. The hadith says pray on its time. But sometimes the way we approach it is very, even if we're doing something that looks good on the outside, it's still very nefsical. It serves like an ulterior motive, right? So don't obey your nafs. Work on that. Work on saying no to yourself. If you want to stay up late, go to bed early. If you want to go to bed early, stay up and pray. If you want to spend on yourself, spend half of what you thought you were going to spend and give the other half to charity. If you want to eat, if you're excited because you ordered food and it's going to be good and it's coming and your roommate is there or your friend is coming over and you're like, I'm going to eat before they get here, right? I want to make sure I have this burger to myself. Take the knife out right there, cut the burger in half and put out two plates. Just defeat yourself. Conquer your nafs. before your nafs has a chance to defeat you. Get yourself used to the idea of conceding, because then it becomes normal. We're all so impressed by the Ansar of Medina. You hear the story of how the people, the Muslims from Mecca, moved to Medina. And you hear these amazing stories. Like, one of them was like, you know what? Here, take half of my wealth, take half of my business, take half of my house. And there's a part to it that's a little bit tricky culturally. So I'm going to say it quickly and move on. He's like, I'm married to two wives. I'll divorce one, marry one of them. Not culturally my cup of tea here. But they were so in this mindset. They were so in this mindset of like, yeah. That he was like, I will give you half of my life. And the brother, by the way, the Muhajir, he said, I'm good. You know, he's like, I'll get married on my own. I'll get my own business. I'll get my own house. I appreciate the gesture. Thank you. But, you know, may Allah reward you. Okay? Again, different culture, different time. So he said, subhanAllah, the Ansar of Medina, they were so attuned and so used to being those that gave. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. They were like so used to it that was part of their disposition. But they only got there because they had already defeated their nafs. It's not an accident. It's not a miracle, right? It's hard work. The miracle is every day when you work on that. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. So then he says, what's the path to get there? Number one, in every situation, in every matter, where the truthfulness of this matter is not clear to you, if you don't know what the right way is, then you have to go back to the book of God. You have to go back to the Quran. And you have to go back to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, his life, his example, and to those people, the righteous forebears, the companions, and those scholars that we have. You know, everything that you've learned, every secular science, every point that you have digested in your school, in your college, in your university, everything was gathered and compiled and delivered to you by people that came before you that worked hard. And it's the same with religion. Like, nobody here discovered medicine. Nobody here discovered law or journalism or teaching. We are all the recipients of generations that came before us. We study the theories and the work of those that built out these sciences so that we could work on them, refine them, perfect them, and practice them. It's the same with religion. Religion came through the book of Allah. It was delivered to us by the best of all teachers, the Prophet ﷺ, and then his first cohort, his class, the people that took from him, the Sahaba, were the best of those who modeled how to live this life. So if we have a confusion on anything, and this is a very important point, because the nafs will tell you like interesting things. Oh, you live in Dallas, it's 2024. Like, what does Umar ibn Khattab know about Dallas? I mean, in the summer, Dallas and Saudi are pretty similar, right? Mecca and Medina. But what does he know about living in Dallas as an American? What does Abdullah ibn Mas'ud know about me, you know, 2024? Like, what does he know about that? No. We believe that, yes, some rulings were built to adapt with time to fit with certain issues, but the core of our legal system is for all times, is universal, is classic. It doesn't go out of fashion, doesn't go out of style. It's always there. So we go back and refer back to those things. And then he says, if it's still unclear, let's say that you've gone and asked and tried to figure it out, and you still, your heart, you know, the hadith is, ma haka fi nafsika, like your heart is still like rattling, doesn't feel comfortable. He said, then go to the person that you trust, that their faith and their intellect, it's good, you like it, it satisfies you, right? So you have a teacher, you have somebody that you look up to, they understand you. This is also, by the way, I want you guys to know something. Whenever you ask someone a question, you're like, hey, I have a question. Okay, what is it? Okay, so my sister and her cousin, which is also my cousin, and her husband, they have a dog, really cute. And the dog has, and you go on this long path, and they're like, is it halal? By the end, I'm like, the dog? Is the dog halal? They're like, no. Is my job halal? I'm like, where did the dog come in? You're like, so they're like, oh, it's a quick question. Okay, the answer that you're gonna get from somebody miskeen like me, because I'm not really, but someone like a scholar, is going to be very, very vanilla. It's going to be very, very neutral, because they don't know you yet, right? And that's why whenever a teacher says like, hey, why don't you send me some details so I can kind of get a better lay of the land? What, can you email me? Do you mind emailing me some of the finer points here? What's your relationship like with your work? Do you have the ability to quit your job and go? Like, some people are like, should I quit my job? And I'm like, I don't know. Like, I don't like it. I think it's haram. Should I quit? I'm like, I have no clue what your situation is. What, one girl, may Allah bless her, she's hilarious. She goes, I can definitely quit. I'm good. I was like, okay. She's like, so you think I should? I was like, I think you think you should. Like, I'm not saying anything. I'm just going to hit that ball right back to you. Like, here. She's like, I'm good. Like, financially, I'm set. Like, Baba's got me. I'm like, okay, Baba's got you. Then just... But there are some people that Baba doesn't got them. No, really. I mean, I'm saying that very seriously. Some people are like, should I quit? I'm worried. And the first question is, will you be okay? And if they're like, no, then it's like, okay, we have a different plan for you then. So then you go and tell your friends, oh, I heard this. Oh, he didn't tell me that. Oh, she didn't tell me that. Ustadha Fatima didn't give me that answer. Well, because you're different people. Fatwa is like, and this is not fatwa, but giving answers is, it's a custom fit. Like my clothes. I'm joking. Custom fit, right? I had to. Listen, he's watching from Turkey. Wallahi, every time I don't wear his stuff, he sends me a picture of the Moroccan thobe. He's like, why are you? I can make this for you. And I'm like, I'll wear your stuff, man. Wallahi, I'll wear your stuff, okay? He's amazing. Okay? It's not a flex. It's actually very cheap, by the way. So don't think that I'm impressive, okay? But the point being is, answers in Islam are custom fit. Okay? They're custom fit. If it's unclear, go and talk to somebody and get the opinion of that person. They have to be trained, by the way. You're not going to be like, hey, I have a question. The person has to be trained, just like any other field. They have to be certified, licensed, with a sanad, with a teacher, going back to the Prophet ﷺ. And then you explore the question. Let me give you some details. Wallahi, the people that take the time to give details concisely, and they say, this is that, here's my situation, here's my family dynamic, here's my job situation, here's whatever. Those people, those brothers and sisters, they get the best answer for the situation. And it fits like a glove. It's perfect. Everyone feels it. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. So always seek out counsel. The lesson here is to seek out counsel in these scenarios. The steps to taqwa. We're going to go through the first couple and then we'll do a Q&A inshallah. Number one, always make sure that you're acting according to what you know. I think this is enough, honestly. I mean, if you acted according to what you knew, what does this mean? You have to give yourself some credit. You know, we all, alhamdulillah, we know enough to be good people. We know enough. Like, if you're in a scenario, I mean, the reason why we feel guilty and the reason why we feel remorseful when we make mistakes is because we know better. You know that phrase, like, I know better? That's pretty true in a lot of scenarios. Like, you know better. If you don't know better, then guess what? Allah doesn't even hold you accountable. Allahu Akbar. Allah doesn't, if you didn't actually know better, then Allah lets it go. Allah only holds you accountable in the scenarios where you didn't act according to what you know. If I didn't know that it was time to pray, if I didn't know, then I'm not held accountable until I come to know that it's time to pray. Does that make sense? So whatever you know, don't sell yourself short. Allah has given you a good base of understanding. When He put iman in the heart of a person, that iman comes with, like preloaded, right? Comes with a general moral compass. Most of the decisions that you make on your day-to-day, you probably would get the answer. If you chose the answer, you'd get 100% on the quiz. Should I say this? Should I do this? Should I watch this? Should I... All those things you probably know. Should I watch Game of Thrones? You probably know that you shouldn't, right? You probably know. Now, you might do it, and that's what he's saying here. Saying all of us live in this really difficult space. It's like this awkward space between acting based on what we know and doing things that we know we shouldn't. And the truly pious person, let me give you the makeup of a pious person, okay? A pious person, number one, they try to act according to what they know is right. Number two, they do their best to stay away from what they think and they know is wrong. And number three, when they make mistakes, and they do make mistakes, they immediately repent as soon as they come to their senses. They repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They go back to Allah. Now, this is for individual indiscretions, like individual sins. If I miss Fajr, right? If I sin against Allah, that's different. If I commit a sin against somebody else, there's obviously recourse, right? There's ramifications. But this is talking about your day-to-day, okay? If I listened to something or said something or did something or watched something, those are my individual sins. So make your actions according to knowledge. You can never become a person of taqwa if you don't start acting based on what you know. Islam can never remain theory. That's one of the issues with like studying Islam in the universities. Universities are the bastions of theoretical knowledge, right? That's why after you get a degree, you have to go to school more to get trained, because undergraduate degrees are just like theory. And then you go and you get your training, your internship, your fellowship, the internship at your job probably taught you more than college, yes? Because it's like applied, right? The medical school taught you one thing, but then you went and you did your thing, or the education, and then you went and student teaching for a year teaches you way more. I'm a teacher, I know, I got my degree in education. Student teaching in the South Side of Chicago for 1 year taught me way more than going to college for 4 years. We sat there and talked about Piaget and Vygotsky, and I'm like, who? Right? I know who they are, right? But I was half asleep. So the point being is all the theoretical stuff won't work. All the theoretical stuff won't work. You know, there's that famous saying that, you know, everyone's tough until they get punched in the mouth kind of thing. Like, everyone thinks that they're good until they have to apply what they know. Until they have to apply what they know. May Allah protect us and give us success. The next, if you're having trouble, which we all do, right? The makeup of a pious person is three things: doing what you know, staying away from what you know is bad, and making mistakes, and then repenting, okay? So in that third category, when you're repenting, how do I stop? Or how do I at least lessen that? Like, how do I lessen that? How do I change the way that I move? How do I change the way that I talk, the way that I dress, the things that I do? How do I do that? I want to do that. Good, mashallah, may Allah give us success. Number one, you have to think about, right? Do what you know. Number two, you have to always remember how close Allah is to you. You know, one of the ways Allah describes himself in the Quran is close. I think that's very interesting. It's interesting because proximity changes behavior. Proximity changes behavior. Now, we know that Allah is not like us. So like, I'm close to the brothers right now, like physically close. I'm closer to you than I am to like Usgar, right? And Ayman, I'm closer to you. That's a human experience. Allah's closeness is different than that because he's not bound by time or space. Allah is not bound by any limitation. So his closeness never changes, meaning Allah does not become less knowledgeable. Like for example, I can see very clearly what Malik is wearing, but I can't see quite as clearly what Ayman is wearing because my proximity is different. But Allah's knowledge doesn't change. He knows everything about everybody, everywhere, all the time. And with that knowledge, behavior changes. If I can see something up close, then the person that I can see, they act like it. They know. They're not going to slouch, right? The people who usually... why do all classrooms, the front row... like there's people standing and there's still three seats here empty. Because people don't want to be in close proximity because it demands a little bit more change of behavior, right? Okay? But if you remember that Allah is always watching, your behavior will never, ever dip. Your behavior will never dip. One of my teachers, Sheikh Ihab, he said, if you ever want to do something haram, he said, before you do it, it was so funny. He said, before you do it, and he was kind of being cute. He's like, yeah, you want to do that? And we're like... And he's like, before you do it, just say, Allah is with me, and go. And we're like, Sheikh, that's really awkward. He's like, exactly. He said, that's taqwa. He said, the person that remembers that Allah is watching them and can still go, that person has very, very serious problems with their heart. Sometimes you just have to imagine. One of my other teachers, he said, imagine that Allah is watching you. So one of the students actually said, Sheikh, I struggle because Allah is not human. And I know he's merciful and forgiving, and so I struggle. And then he said, okay, imagine on the day of judgment, you presenting this deed to the Prophet himself. I committed this sin, I give it to the Prophet. Ya Rasulullah, I did this. You taught me not to do it, I did it. And my classmate said, okay, that's enough for me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to present to him that I did this, right? Was it worth it? So remember how close Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to you. Number three, taqwa. Remember that when you prefer Allah, Allah will prefer you. If you choose Allah, Allah will choose you. What does this mean? Taqwa is about giving up circumstances that you want. Like you want that, but I know, and because I remember Allah, I'm going to hold myself back. When you, like, figuratively decide, I'm not going to do this for the sake of Allah, you know, you've just entered now into a contract with Allah, and Allah's contract is never broken. لا يخلف الميعاد. He never breaks his promise. What is Allah's promise? That he will give you better. When you give up something for Allah, when you do that, as soon as you commit to that and you say, no, you've now signed on that dotted line. Allah says you're going to get better. And wait and watch. And watch. I was talking, subhanAllah. Man, I love when like my life just feeds into hard work. I was right there, literally on that carpet, standing, talking to a brother on Saturday night. And trying to figure out how to frame this. Okay. So this brother, non-biological brother to me, he has a biological brother. Okay. So this brother was telling me about his brother. And they were having a conversation, right? And his brother is doing really well. His brother, mashallah, at work is like, I mean, at work, he owns the company. His company's doing very well, okay? They are, mashallah, like blowing up. Figuratively, for the CIA that's listening. They're blowing up, okay? They're doing very well. Killing it, for the CIA that's listening, metaphorically, okay? So, and then he made a very, mashallah, generous contribution to the purchase of this building very early on. And since then, we're friends on Instagram, like we, you know, and in real life, I should say that first. We're friends in real life. But I also follow him on Instagram. So I see these like achievements and I see these like posts and whatever. He's getting awards. He's giving keynotes. He's doing all this stuff. Mashallah. Okay. May Allah increase him. And I'm sitting there, and I haven't thought anything, by the way. I'm not sitting there and I'm like, you know, I'm just kind of like, hey, man, good, you know, sending him like the fire emoji, like fire, 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 you know, 100, 100, 100. Two hands clapping, hands praying, dua hands. So I'm just like the emoji, you know. And his brother, the younger brother, says to me, he goes, you know, I was talking to, you know, and he says his name. He goes, I was talking to him, and we were talking about, you know, Qadam and whatever and roots and da, da, da. And he goes, it's been, you know, 2 years since we've, you know, been blessed to help, you know, be able to get this property, et cetera. And he goes, I can't help but think that after my brother made that contribution, all of these good things started happening to him. And he goes, I told him that on the phone. He goes, don't you see all these awards? You wrote a book. You're on the advisory committee for this. You're on that. You're on that. Your business is doing. He goes, don't you see? And the brother was like, what? He goes, you only got that after you made the donation. Like he made that connection. You preferred Allah. And that made me remember something very powerful. And that was, we were at a corner bakery. The donation was very large. And I don't want to make a big deal out of that because everyone's donation counts. It was if it's large to you, it matters. That's all that matters. But his donation was considerably large. Okay. We're talking like $500,000. MashaAllah. We're in the corner bakery. Okay. You know what he says? He's on the phone with his financial advisor and he goes, hey, I need to make a wire. Donation for the CIA that's listening. I need to wire, you know, $500,000. It was so large that they had to do it across 2 days. He goes, I need to wire this much money. Financial advisor is like, what are you doing? I hear him, by the way. He's like, he's not Muslim. He's like, oh, what are you, can we talk about this? This is not projected in your budget for this year. Da, 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 da. You know, he's probably some like IDF reservist. And so he goes like, and so he's like, please, you know, let's reconsider. And the donor, I'm trying to not say his name because mashallah, he's very private. The donor says, no one has ever gone broke by giving charity. Allahu Akbar. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, takbir, brother. Like, like that's a khutbah. Like he literally says that. Ma naqasa min al-mal as-sadaqa. The Prophet said, no one ever lost wealth through charity. Do you believe in the promise of the Prophet? Do you believe him? I mean, do you think he was a liar or truthful? He's truthful. We'd never say he's a liar. If you prefer Allah, Allah will prefer you. How many times have we seen this story play out? How many times? And the beginning of Allah preferring you is that you feel the pleasure of knowing that you chose him. You feel it. You know, you might be driving away from something that all your friends are doing, but you feel different. You feel fulfilled. And you know that 3 hours later, had you gone and come back, you would have felt empty and vacant and horrible. When you're driving away and you can still hear the excitement and the voices of their plan, but you know for you it was better not to go, that feeling of winning, of beating your nafs, you can't replace that. You can't replace that. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Okay, we're going to do some Q&A, inshallah. There's a few more steps, but I don't want to rush through them because they're each very, very important. So we'll go ahead and close up for now. We have about 5 minutes before we're going to break for Isha, inshallah. So I'm going to open up the Q&A. It's not open yet, so give me just 1 second. If you go to slido.com and you type in... sorry, 1 second. Let me open it. Okay, bismillah. I know. Give me 1 second. We'll do a rapid fire round, inshallah. 4 minutes of questions. Okay. Go to slido.com. And type in the code heartwork. Okay, it should be working. Bismillah, should be working. Type in heartwork at slido.com. Okay, we have 4 or 5 minutes, inshallah. Quick raise of hands. How many people the slides helped? Did the slides help tonight? All right, we have a lot of visual learners. Okay, good. Me too. Okay. All right, bismillah. Question number one. What two Islamic books... Why two? So interesting. What two Islamic books would you recommend for mental health and self-improvement? So we're going to just assume that the Quran is number one. So I'm going to assume that that is the foundation. So I can give you two more, right? So the Quran, and I mean the Quran in a couple ways, obviously the content of it, but also the blessing of it. The blessing of it is very, very real. And so make sure that you have some daily regimen with Quran. You know, they say, get your steps in, get your sunlight in, get your this in, skincare, da, da, da. Get your Quran in. Get your daily Quran in. Number two, I would say, there's a book by Dr. Jinan Yusuf called Reflecting on the Names of Allah. That book is low-key a banger, mashallah. She put together one of the most beautiful compositions about the summary of all the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their explanation and their daily practical application. Jinan Yusuf, J-I-N-A-N, Yusuf, I think it's Y-O-U-S-S-E-F. I think that's how she spells it. But if you look on Amazon, it's there. It's called Reflecting on the Beautiful Names of Allah. That one is amazing. She did a phenomenal job. So she's obviously, mashallah, still, you know, she's contemporary. Classical, there's a lot to choose from. Classical books are tough because you should always read them with a teacher, because the understanding and the language is a little tough. I'll give you another contemporary one. So we read it in Ramadan, In the Early Hours by Khurram Murad. Really good. So these are good for like self-improvement, mental health, both very good. Okay? Someone said, please, no more marriage questions, y'all. Thank you. I'm going to pin that one to the top. All right. How do I know I made the right choice after istikhara? Great question. Istikhara is the dua that you make and then you move forward believing that whatever happens is what Allah has chosen for you. So there's really no like, sometimes people wait for something like a dream and it's possible, but the default for istikhara is you move forward. Okay, which one should I choose? Oh Allah, you make the dua, in istikhiruka, you make the whole prayer and then you wake up and you make moves. Whatever ends up happening is what Allah Ta'ala facilitated for you, and that is what's khair. Allahu A'lam. Can a haram relationship become halal if stopped to become halal? Yes, yes, absolutely. If you have a relationship that is currently not according to Islamic values, then the best thing you can do for that relationship is reassess it with an Islamic values lens. Okay, and that means, okay, because maybe your compatibility in the haram status would not do well in the halal status. That's a really tough but honest conversation. Maybe what brought you together in the pre-halal phase is not what's going to make you succeed. Okay, so you first have to assess. It's almost like you have to act like you don't know each other again. Okay, that being said, it is possible. Is it guaranteed? No, because again, the values are shifting here. The values are shifting. Okay, so you have to kind of like give it an honest discussion about, okay, what do we want? What is my relationship with Allah? And I will be very honest with you and frank here. It's not always easy. And if one is way more on board than the other, it's not a great sign. Okay? And I know that it's tough. But remember this. It's better to deal with the difficulty on the front end than later on the back end. It's much, much better to deal with the difficulty on the front end. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Is it permissible for you to have a dog as a pet? For me, personally, no. So dogs are not haram themselves, right? Dogs, there's a little bit of complication. As a pet, I think we have to define what you mean by pet here. The general ruling for dogs as pets is that it is anywhere from impermissible to not advisable, depending on the legal school, generally speaking. So that's where you're kind of living. Now, there are some concessions that are given for certain things, like protection, like hunting, like, you know, maybe like someone that's helping, it's helping someone's quality of life, right? Like a service dog. Those can be made. Those are concessions, though. Just because they're cute, you have to be very, very careful because of the amount of impurities that they carry and what that can do and how it can affect your prayer. That's really the big thing. So what I would say is if you don't have one, don't get one. You can still like sponsor them and you can go play with them. Like that's fine, right? As long as you wash up and stuff. Just don't get one if you don't have one. If you have one, then come see me. We'll talk, inshallah, okay? And we'll figure out. Don't see me today because I have to run, but see me at some point, inshallah, okay? How should you deal with parents that are always negative about you? Okay, so Martin Luther King Jr. said that whenever we deal with transgression or oppression, we always first have to ask the question, am I responsible for this? Right? And that's Martin Luther King Jr. saying that. Meaning there is probably no greater, you know, residue of oppression than the civil rights movement in the United States. And so, but he's still saying, I have to ask myself, am I responsible for this? Of course, the answer in his case was no. But whenever you deal with any aggression or transgression or oppression, you have to ask yourself that question. How much have I contributed to this? Am I contributing to it? If the answer is yes, then first rectify yourself. If the answer is no, and you're not going to be able to determine that all the time, sometimes you got to have an outside party do that, kind of tell you like yes or no. If the answer is no, then you should have a conversation, whether it's one-on-one or facilitated and arbitrated by somebody else, to try to work on that. I think generally speaking, most parents, most situations, they want to love their children. They want to give love to their children. It's just a communication gap. It needs to be bridged. May Allah make it easy. Okay, last one. Make the slides not black and bigger font, please. Sorry, that was like the aesthetic designer in me. Can you please teach these men how to men? I didn't know that was a verb. MashaAllah, our brothers, I'll say this. The brothers that I see here, MashaAllah, that are attending every Monday, that are here, that are coming, that are learning, that are setting up, these are men, right? Hum rijal, MashaAllah. They are men, okay? And I don't like any of the gender, like, istihzat, like making fun of each other, like, oh, women are this, men are this. I don't like that stuff. That's not how the Prophet ﷺ carried himself in Medina. That's not how he raised the greatest of generations. He didn't do that. He didn't talk down to one another, okay? So I would say that, all jokes aside, what we should do, and again, we don't have to be like I don't want sisters walking and be like, hey, king, like, you know, yeah, go pray Isha, king, like, you know, thanks, queen. Like, that's, for some people, but I'm not trying to encourage, like, we don't need this, you know, we want to keep, obviously, a good barrier of gender. But at the same time, we also don't have to be disparaging. Like, that's not Islamic whatsoever. Okay, that's not Islamic whatsoever. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from that, okay? Okay, let's go ahead, inshallah, and break for Isha. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah accept. I do have to run because my wife is coming here for class. So I do have to ask for Q&A to be held off because I got to go because she has to make it here in time. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.